Is that it yet? It is? Okay. There's a card here from Linda Barnett Clark. You remember the lady in Six Mile that was in the car wreck several years ago? That four kids lost their mom? And we helped them out then? They were living in a trailer. They have a surrogate mama now. A mother, a lady that stepped in that had one child of her own that's raising these four kids. And a tree fell on their house trailer. And word got to us that they had been living in a motel in Centerville, but it was costing $65 a day. And they needed a place that wouldn't cost so much. And about the day we got in touch with them, they found an apartment up next to the courthouse there in Centerville for $800 a month. And they lacked $200 being able to pay the first $800 deposit to move into that apartment. We sent them a check for the $200 to finish out the first $800, and then we sent them $800 more with a promise that we'd keep up with them to see how they were doing until they could get the trailer fixed after the tree fell on it and get back into a home that didn't cost them so much. So is there a thank you note up here from their grandmother thanking us for helping her with that? And so we'll keep up with it. And whatever their needs might be, we'll make sure that we're there to meet their needs. And let me repeat this now. You know how we do things around here. That if you have a burden for anybody, if you think there's someone that has a need that needs to be filled, and you ask Jesus and he says he wants us to be part of it, you either fill that need and come give us a bill and we'll write you a check, or else come to us and we'll help you with it. Or do it ourselves, whatever you think, to get that burden off of you. That's the way we operate here, because we learned years ago that instead of bringing burdens to the leadership of the church and let leadership get all the hugs and the kisses and the tears all over your shoulders, that if y'all were to do it, you'll wind up with an attitude you've never had before because of it. And so many of you have done that, so please understand, if you have a burden for somebody and they have a need, you let us know about it. As you who have been here know, for the last several weeks, months maybe, we've been dealing with the early church after Jesus was resurrected and some of the things they got into, all the way through from trying to convince the disciples that he was really alive, that he was walking and it was him, to everything involved with that. And I'm going to run a little bit of a sidetrack this morning, a little rabbit trail, because an idea has come up in the midst of this subject of the early church and how they operated their churches and what they considered to be important things to do. Jesus had said when he was here, through James, don't turn there, we've got to, if you want to turn, you can turn to Mark chapter 1, we'll start there, and I'll be there in a minute. Mark chapter 1. But in James chapter 5, James said, "But above all things, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay." And Matthew 12 says, "For by thy words I shalt be justified, and by thy words I shalt be condemned." We'll see this morning the evidence of God's work on this earth by what people say. You can see the evidence of Jesus in a person by what they say. And it's so important. James, the brother of Jesus, said, "Above all things, be careful about what you say." I was taught that there was one gospel. Well, I've learned there's more than one gospel. The gospel, the word gospel, is a Greek term that means the announcement of good news. Now, what would be better news for a sinner living on this earth than the announcement that we had a chance to live eternity with Jesus Christ, to dwell in heaven? So that's what it is. It's about good news about us being in heaven. And I want you to look at the first chapter of Mark. I can show you two things that are in only one chapter. The first verse of Mark chapter 1, verse 1, says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." That's one gospel. And in verse 14, look over there. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." There's another gospel. You don't have to turn there unless you choose, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this gospel of Jesus Christ is spelled out in detail. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3 says, "For I delivered unto you," Paul says, "first of all, that which I also first received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now do you see why Jesus couldn't teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Because he hadn't died yet, he wasn't buried yet, and he hadn't been resurrected yet. But he taught what he could. And I hope today I can make a relation to that shows you how the two of them are very much alike. The gospel of the kingdom of God is defined in a very formal way, living in the realm in which God's rule or reign is experienced. So, to live in the kingdom of God, you place yourself under the rulership of Jesus Christ, under God. You live your life and you dictate your behavior in such a way that you will please the God that we're called to serve. That is living in the realm of God, living in the kingdom of God. Is living in such a way that you will please God by your behavior. That was what Jesus was preaching. Place yourself properly under the supervision of God and live in a way that will please Him. You know, every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We pray for that to happen down here every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom will come down here like it is in heaven. Now, we've studied a good bit about heaven, and we know that the one thing that is sure about heaven is everybody in heaven is obedient to God, because we have a clear example that everybody who was in heaven that was not obedient to God got kicked out immediately. And Lucifer, the number one angel, and one third of the angels that followed him all were kicked out at one time, because they tried to push God off his throne and sit on the throne themselves. We looked at last week how one of the biggest arguments that Christians have is to argue with God about who is in charge of me. Because I want to be in charge of me. I want to make my own decisions. I want to think them out. I want to reason them out. And whatever I come up with is right. That's what I want to do. But humans have been doing that ever since Adam and Eve partook of the tree of knowledge of right and wrong. They think they have the knowledge to decide that. And frankly, the Bible says we don't. It says in Jeremiah chapter 10, says, "It is not in the heart of the man that walketh to direct his own steps." We do not have the ability to direct our own steps, spiritually speaking. We have to depend on God to do it through the work of His Holy Spirit. People were saved in the Old Testament. I think most of you know that. We think that we've got to have the gospel of Jesus Christ to be saved, but there were people saved in the Old Testament without the gospel of Jesus. We saw last week where so many people, churchgoers, people who have a testimony for Christ, don't want to give up the right to themselves. They want to keep control over their own will. To a certain extent, they continue to live pretty much as the rest of the world lives around them. Therefore, God does not have a chance to give them a blessed, peaceful life that is noticed by other people. It would be rather difficult to go through a town if you didn't know the town and look at, drive up and down the neighborhoods and point out which house was lived in by a born-again believer and which one wasn't, because so many of them live the same way. They settle their disputes the same way. They settle their desires the same way. They make their decisions the same way, with the vanity, Ephesians says, of their own minds, the emptiness of their own minds. And as we've said, that's what we've got to stop doing. We've got to be led by God in everything we do if we're going to do it right, according to Him. Because it's like we preach, it is His game, really. He's the one that designed this game. We did. So let's look at the similarities in Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Paul says to the letter to the Romans, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's another explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So when you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, God says you become righteous. You know, I was quizzed myself for a long time because it said in James that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, who's righteous? I know on my own I can't be righteous. But what I learned was in further study that as we believe God and what He said, He calls us righteous. And by being righteous, we can be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How do people know you are saved? Because you say so. You know, we've talked about it before. When a person presents himself for baptism, I've had people lean over the window and say, so-and-so's in the line. Has he talked to you? I said, no. Well, I think he wants to be baptized this morning. I said, okay. You know that? I said, well, he's got a towel with him. But he hadn't talked with you about it? I said, no. He said, what are you going to do in a situation like that? I said, that person is going to stand right there in the water and tell a whole crowd of believers that he's a believer also. He's going to tell them that he believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And when he tells you that, we're all going to go by his word that he's saved. But what if he isn't? I said, I'm going to get him wet anyhow, and the rest of it's up to Jesus. What else can you do? I'm not Jesus. I don't know people's hearts. All I can go by is just what Matthew said. What you say is what I have to believe about you and hope that you know what that means. And with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. So when you say you're saved, I'm fixing to baptize you. Because that is the most honest confession I can get. If you don't know your heart, nobody else does. And you're really not fooling anybody, you know it. But when a person believes God, you hear what it said? Shalt believe in thine heart. God called you righteous. And the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If God calls you righteous, you can pray and get a lot of stuff done. You need to know that. Your prayers are very, very strong. Turn back couple of three pages to the left to Romans chapter 4. and my pages are stuck together, I can find 5 and 3. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. Abraham, an Old Testament, believed God. 1,441 years before Jesus was born, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was one of the most important people in the Old Testament. And he was called righteousness with God simply because he believed God. You remember what God told him? Your wife, after she's 90 years old, is going to have a son. And by that son of yours, your descendants are going to be numbered more than the grains of sand on the seashore. And Abraham knew he was going to be over 100. I mean, they're well past the childbearing age, even in this day. But he believed what God said. And Sarah had Isaac. And Isaac had Jacob. And from Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, God created a whole nation of Jewish people. But now, what would have happened if Abraham hadn't believed him? I can guess, and you can guess, but I don't really know. Like I said, it's God's plan. When you believe what God says in the Old Testament or the New Testament, God called you righteous. And what he does with a righteous person is save them. Make a Christian out of them. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He believed God. He told God. He told his neighbors what God was going to do. He stuck his neck out a long way. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. That God will do what God says he will do. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So we've seen it now. You believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus because God said so. God said it happened. We weren't there. The apostles were, but we weren't. We have to take somebody's word of mouth about it. But we believe it. And Abraham, the people before Jesus came along, did the same thing to be righteous. They believed what God told them. A New Testament believer and an Old Testament believer in God's sight are both righteous simply because of one thing. They believed. Now let me ask you this. This is the basis for what we believe. Paul wrote in the 3rd chapter of 2 Timothy that it all came from the same place. And it's all inspired by God. And it all means the same thing. And if you don't understand part of it, you have to look at another part of it to get the answer to that. You don't go to men to get their opinion. You go to another place in the book. Because in the book, it's over and over and over the same lesson taught a different way 1,000 times. It stands for itself. But in the beginning, it says in the first three, four words in the Bible, in the beginning, God. If you don't believe that, you don't need to go any further. You might as well close it up and go to the house. And that's what it's all about. So let me ask you this. Just how important does it become on what you believe and how you believe? A lot of the disputes we have in different denominations and everything else is some people taking one part of the book and trying to form a whole belief system on it. And it all comes to the same place. You can't disregard one part of the book and regard another part of the book and be right. Because if the origin, if the source of the Bible is wrong, then all of it's either wrong or right, either one. Our only job is to try to understand it. Let me ask another question. We've talked about it from the pulpit. People in our part of the country think if you've got Jesus, you're fixing to change. You know what it means to change? It means to learn new stuff. What about that stuff that you'll hear next week that you've never heard before? What do you do with it? Do you believe it? Do you turn it down? You know what Peter said? You got to test or try every single spirit to see which one of those are by God. What are you going to do with that? I don't know about you, but this poor sinner is learning new stuff every single week. I know stuff today that I didn't know 2 weeks ago about my book and about God. The one that, to be spiritual, I've called to know and understand. So that goes for what I'm going to hear next week, too. But I've learned that when I hear something new, if I want to know whether it's true or not, if there's no caution flag thrown up in my mind by the Holy Spirit about it, I can ask God, is this true? And He'll answer me. One way or the other, I'll know. And He promises He'll do that. He saved them because they believed Him. Now, there's something that still blows my mind. In October of 1954, I was baptized up there at the First Baptist Church in Montevallo. 73 years ago next week. And I don't know how many hours in my life, and you can testify on your own self for your personal experience about how many times I've stopped and said, I might not be doing the right thing. I need to change my way. And search out what would be the best way for me to do. I've made a lot of mistakes. And I've had to ask God to forgive me. I've gotten in the habit of doing it every day now because I make so many mistakes. Because I want to stay in fellowship with my Lord every minute of the day. And with all the time that I have spent in 73 years trying to figure out how to be obedient to my God, that thief on the cross next to Jesus lived 2 hours, less than 2 hours after he believed Jesus. He scolded that other thief. You remember? He said, this man's done nothing. You and I have sinned, but this man's done nothing. He believed Jesus Christ, and Jesus saved him and said, tonight you'll be with me in heaven. He never got a chance to do anything. He never did a good work. He never did a good deed. He didn't have much of a chance to have a good thought in 2 hours. But yet God saved him. You know why? No other reason. It wasn't because he was a Baptist or a Methodist or a Catholic or anything else. It was because he believed the word of Jesus. And that's what it gets down to. It's what we believe and how we believe. I want to show you something. Luke chapter 18. We go back to where we've been the last several weeks with the disciples. Now, if you remember, I'll put you back in the same place where your mind is thinking about where you are. Jesus ministered in Galilee, and then he came to Jerusalem. He came to Jerusalem for the Passover. He got into town. First thing he did was clean the temple out. You remember that? But before he came into Jerusalem, this is where he is. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and he was telling his disciples this. Chapter 18 and verse 31. Then Jesus took him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Everything's going to happen when we get to Jerusalem. In the next week, I'm going to be done for. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. He's trying to explain this to the men that had been with him for 3 years. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and on the third day he shall rise again. He told them what's going to happen to him. A week before it happened. This is the weekend before it happened. Verse 34. And they understood none of these things. You remember how hard a time he had after he resurrected and came back, stayed on this earth for 40 days? We kept bringing it up. I kept bringing it up over and over and over. Jesus is dead. We don't know a lot of things about prophecy and all this kind of stuff, and they didn't have a New Testament to read. But we know one thing, dead is dead. And he's dead. And it took him 40 days walking around on the earth just to convince the disciples that he was alive. Because it said the third time that he met with them, there's still some of them was doubting that he was still alive. They thought they'd seen a ghost. Is it no wonder they had so much trouble? Here we got Abraham believing something that's extraordinary. And the disciples, after being closest friends with the man that he could have for 3 years, didn't believe what he told them. So it comes down to this in my mind. I hope you get it. What you've got to do to be saved is believe God. And if you don't believe God, you're not going to be saved until you do believe God. And so what you believe is very, very important. Doesn't have a thing in the world to do with going to church or dressing nice or having a nice car or talking nice or anything else. But believing God. That's all it takes. So what you believe is very, very important in how things are going to work out for you. And all these promises in the Scriptures about living a blessed life and a peaceful life and a satisfied life. If you're not believing God, you're not going to have it. You saw what we read 3 weeks ago. that they couldn't live the life that God had planned for them, even after they were born again, because they couldn't believe everything. There were things that their mind just would not let them believe. So please take that to heart, that our scripture has plainly laid out that it's about believing God. That's what it's all about. And somebody that doesn't have anything else that believes God, they'll be called righteous by God and they'll be saved by God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your instruction. Thank you for making it so plain to show us how important it is on the things we believe, especially those things that are in your book. So Lord, teach us how to be children that can believe their Heavenly Father. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.